There is an old joke I heard years ago about an elementary school teacher who asked her students to bring in religious artifacts. She asked them to go home and bring to share with the class something from their faith. And so the kids went home and talked to their families about their faith. And the day came when they brought in the religious artifacts that they were to share. And the story goes that day the one boy stood up and he said, "I'm a Roman Catholic and this is a rosary." And he shared with them the rosary and how the rosary reminded him to pray. A little girl stood up and said, "I'm Jewish and this is a menorah. And these candles remind us of a special time in the history of the Israelite people. And we use these at Hanukkah." And the story continues that the third boy stood up and he said, "I am a United Methodist and this is a casserole dish." If you have not been a United Methodist for long, you may not get this, but we consider ourselves the inventors of the covered dish dinner. We are known for two things, eating and singing. At times, I've been embarrassed of the casserole dish as a symbol of my faith. But last year at this time, I was doing a sermon series and a teaching series for 6 weeks on one verse of the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which talks about the four things that the early church did. There were four things that the early church focused on. Let's just share that verse with you quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this. I lost it. There it is. "They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers." Four things they did. Did you notice number three? It's a meal. Now, lots of people read that and say, "Oh, they're talking about communion." The best biblical scholars say, "No, probably not." They ate together, and it was part of their faith journey to eat together. Now, if you're reading this out of the Message, which is the text that I often use, if you expand this down to verse 47, so you take verses 42 to 47, just six verses, the word meal occurs three times. This is the Pentecost chapter. This is the place where God first forms the church, and the church talks about eating together. And you think, what's the big deal? Of course they ate. I wonder where they got this idea from. I began to get fascinated with this idea and started to think about all of the times in Scripture where Jesus talks about meals, about tables. Just think of some of the stories that run through your mind about Jesus, and I'll share a few with you. Jesus taught that the kingdom of God is like a banquet. Jesus also said that the relationship between him and the church, between God and the followers of Christ, is like a wedding when they come together. He told stories that ended with people celebrating by killing the fatted calf. Man, that's a world-class barbecue. He told stories, or at one time he's out teaching, and there's 5,000 people that need to be fed. And what does Jesus do? He says, "Sit down. We're having a picnic. Here's food for everybody." He was accused of eating with sinners. There's even a verse in Scripture where the religious leaders call him a glutton. Jesus' very earthly ministry was bookmarked by two table events. The first miracle that he performed is turning water into wine at a wedding banquet. And the last thing he did with his disciples before his crucifixion was to share the Passover meal with them. Even following his resurrection, Jesus twice is recognized because of food. Once on that Emmaus Road story, Jesus, who is walking with two guys down a road, and they walk all day and they don't know it's Jesus until they break for dinner and Jesus shares a meal with them. And Scripture says their eyes were opened in the hospitality of Christ. The other is when the disciples are out fishing just a little ways off the beach and they see a stranger on the beach who is Jesus. And when he calls them in and they come, what's Jesus doing on the beach? He's frying fish over an open fire. The meals throughout the New Testament was an important part of life together as a church. Maybe that's why it shows up 3 times in 6 verses when we're talking about the life of the early church, sharing a meal together. Today we come to a meal story in the story of Zacchaeus. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bob talked about refrigerator soup, and last week, Pastor Dennis talked about you are what you eat, and this is your 3rd food sermon. How this is happening, we have no idea. We didn't really plan this, so let's bow together for prayer. God, we just thank you so much for this time that we have to be together, and we just pray that you will open our ears, open our hearts, and open our eyes, that we might truly see and hear and feel what you are speaking to us in this hour. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Children's time at the early service, I talked about Zacchaeus, and as I was dismissing the kids, we had to stop because one of the girls goes, "I know the song." And if you grew up in Sunday school as I did at 5 years old, you know Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Yeah, you guys are singing, okay? We know. For me, the Zacchaeus story was always one that captured my imagination. You know, when you hear these stories at 5 or 6 years old, and they used to do them on the felt boards, and you see the guy in a dress in a tree, you know, to a 6-year-old, that burns that image into your brain. And you learn the song, and it's just a story that stays with you. But this is a story that of great significance, and I want to try and bring some of that out for us this morning. In addition to the Bible telling us that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, it tells us 2 other things. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, to a first century Jew, you're going to put 1 and 1 together, and you get this. Zacchaeus was a cheater. If he was a tax collector and he was rich, he was cheating people out of their money. You see, the way we understand that the system worked is that the Romans would hire a local person within the community and say, "This is the amount of taxes we expect to get from these people. Go collect them." Now, there's no H&R Block. He can charge whatever he wants. And how does he get compensated? He keeps whatever's left over. So here is a guy. Here's a Jewish man taking money from his Jewish community and giving it to the Roman Empire. And if that's not bad enough, he's taking too much money. He's taking advantage of his own people to get rich as he serves an oppressive government. But you think you don't like the IRS? First century people did not like their tax collectors one bit. If the religious leaders were clean, these were the very unclean. To say that they didn't like Zacchaeus is an understatement. So when Jesus walks up to that tree and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down, I'm eating with you today," that's scandalous. That didn't happen. Religious people didn't eat with tax collectors ever. You heard a little bit of that in the scripture lesson where it says, everyone that heard it grumbled. What business does he have getting cozy with this crook? Powerful words. Marcus Borg, in a book, a biblical scholar, in a book called Meeting of Jesus Again for the First Time, tells us about tax collectors. He says this: "One's degree of purity or impurity depended on behavior. Those who were carefully observant of the purity codes were the pure, of course, and the worst of the non-observant were outcasts." Hear this sentence. "They included occupational groups such as tax collectors and shepherds." So Zacchaeus is to the extreme of impure. And then Marcus Borg goes on to explain a couple pages later, "Sharing a meal with someone had a significance in Jesus' social world that is difficult for us to imagine. It was not a casual act as it can be in the modern world. in a general way, sharing a meal represented mutual acceptance. Pharisees and others would not eat with somebody who was impure, and no decent person would share a meal with an outcast. So Jesus did the unthinkable. He did what no decent person would do when he invited Zacchaeus to come down and take him out to lunch. You can almost hear the crowd. The shock that would go through that group of people standing there that day. Boy, that is good news for us that Jesus will eat with Zacchaeus. Because there's not one of us in this room that can do anything that's going to impress God and make us worthy of being the people that he created us to be. We rely heavily on the fact that Jesus eats with Zacchaeuses. That Jesus eats with the people who don't get it all right, the people who make the mistakes, the people who find themselves on the wrong side from time to time. The fact that Jesus is willing to eat with even the greatest of the unclean, the worst of sinners, means that there's hope for me and hope for you as we come to know God in Jesus Christ. In a book with the greatest title ever, I think, James Moore, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned, but I have several excellent excuses," tells this story that I want to share with you. He says, "Have you heard about the minister who dreamed that he had died and was trying to get into heaven? When he approached the gate, St. Peter told him he needed 100 points to get in. Proudly, the minister said, 'Well, I was a minister for 43 years. "That's fine," said Peter. "That's worth 1 point. 1 point, is that all?" cried the minister. "Just 1 point for 43 years of service?" "Yes, that's correct," answered Peter. "Well, I visited shut-ins." 1 point. "Well, I worked with young people." 1 point. "I developed a number of fine scout programs." 1 more point. "That makes 4. You only need 96 more. "Oh, no," said the minister in a panic. "I feel so helpless, so inadequate. Except for the grace of God, I don't have a chance." St. Peter then smiled and said, "Grace of God, 96 points. Come on in." It just illustrates the fact that we can't earn it. We can't earn it. We rely on God's grace to welcome even the Zacchaeuses into his glory, into his presence. It's very good news that Jesus ate with Zacchaeus. But it was more than that. It was more than just about this individual. It was also Jesus making a bold statement about how we treat each other. You see, in Jesus' time, a meal was often what separated the righteous from the unrighteous. It was what separated the clean from the unclean. In Bible times, in Jesus' day, there was a certain way that you stored food, a certain way that you cooked food, a certain way you washed your hands, a certain way you washed your cups, all to make sure that your house was clean for the meal. And so when you had done all of that work, you made sure that the people that you invited to eat with you were clean as well, ritually clean. And so when Jesus invites Zacchaeus to eat, it's a scandal. But it's a scandal that changes Zacchaeus' life. He goes from a cheat to an honest guy, and Jesus declares at the end of this story salvation to Zacchaeus, a restoration of Zacchaeus with his people, an amazing transformation because of a meal, a life changed because someone showed some care, because God's love was given. How's the church doing along those lines today? Are we the giving people, or are we shutting people out? The evidence is not great in our favor. Many years ago, Gandhi said, "If it weren't for Christians, I might be one." That's strong. A couple of years ago, a man by the name of Dan Kimball, a guy who's a pastor who works with young adults, went around to try and find out what do young adults think of the church, and he came up with a book with this title, "They Like Jesus, But Not the Church." It's a powerful statement. Just last year, Dave Kinneman with the Barna Group wrote a book. The Barna Group is kind of the Gallup poll people of the Christian church. And they spent some time polling young adults about the church. And he wrote this book. It's called Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. The very beginning of the book, he says, these are the perceptions that young people outside of the church have about the church. They see us as hypocritical. They see us as too focused on getting converts. And hear this explanation. Outsiders wonder if we genuinely care about them or we just want to add to our numbers. They see us as anti-homosexual. Now, did you hear? That's personal. That's the person. That's strong. They see us as sheltered. They see us as too political. They see us as judgmental. The church, as Dave Kinneman says, has an image problem, and somebody needs to do something about it. The difficult thing is that somebody is us. We have the opportunity to change the perception of the church in our community and in the world around us. Did you notice that every one of those perceptions of the church is completely negative? There isn't one about feeding the hungry, about clothing the needy, about giving shelter to the homeless. Not one about welcoming the stranger, being above the social order, loving the unlovable, or eating a meal with the outcast. We need to make a difference. We need to make a change. Do you notice who kept Zacchaeus away from Jesus in the story? It's Jesus' followers. The crowd is in the way. Now, they don't like Zacchaeus. I can almost see them kind of making sure, you know, we're not letting this guy up front. We're going to keep him on the outside. But I wonder at times if we're not guilty of that as well, of kind of keeping Jesus to us and not sharing him with the world around us. It's an extreme example from a man named Mike Iaconelli, who was instrumental in elevating youth ministry to the level of importance that it holds today. In a magazine he was a frequent contributor of called Youth Worker, he once wrote these words. He says, a youth worker in our town was recently fired because he was reaching the wrong kind of kid. I thought the wrong kind of kid was the right kind of kid. The elders insisted that youth ministry was not about bringing in the riffraff off the streets, but working with the kids who were already Christian. I thought we were all riffraff. And in the same article later on, he talks about a youth pastor who was reaching out to local gang members, and one day the senior pastor accidentally interrupted one of the gang Bible studies. He sat down and spent a few minutes talking with the gang members. After he left, one of the guys said, "Hey, I like that guy. Let's go to church on Sunday." The youth worker decided to have the gang members sit in the balcony rather than with the congregation downstairs. When the minister came out and announced the giving of the peace, one of the gang members stood up and yelled, "Hey, dude, you're cool." The entire congregation turned around in shock. And after the service, the youth worker was told not to bring the gang members to church until they learned how to behave. I am thinking, what? In all capital letters, Mike Iaconelli writes, the entire congregation should have turned around, stood on their feet, and yelled, "You guys are cool too. Come on down here and worship with us." And I think we have a great opportunity to reach out to the community around us and to begin to share Christ in very real and powerful ways, because I think there are Zacchaeuses all around us. People are looking, desperately seeking to find that which brings meaning to life. And that's why we see so many of the bestsellers being New Age self-help books and ways of finding the Spirit and ways of finding meaning and depth in our lives. And our job isn't to argue them out of it. Our job is simply to follow the example of Jesus and grab a casserole dish and share a meal. Send our kids to Denver or Montana to serve people in need, to take our neighbor to her chemotherapy appointments, to get up on a Saturday morning and paint rooms at the Crawford House, or to make lunch for the residents of the Ronald McDonald House, to hold a free tent revival that gives people some idea of what it means to have a deeper spiritual life. And by the way, just as an aside, we get calls periodically for people that are so impressed that it's free. It's a big deal to the people around us. We are making a statement. To provide a meal for a family after someone has had surgery, to go on an adult mission trip in October, to drive 25 miles an hour through King's Deer, to raise money to buy mosquito nets through Nothing But Nets, to be willing to get dirty and clean up the side of Roller Coaster Road. There are so many things that we are already doing that we can continue to do, and new things we haven't thought of yet to reach out to the world around us, to the Zacchaeuses up trees, and say, come on down and let's go get something to eat. That was a scandal when Jesus did that. A scandal that changed one man's life forever. May we be just as scandalous and share a meal with somebody in need.